I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31. For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Had not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your living word that we can read and learn more about you with. I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning for everyone present and everyone listening, Lord. Please let your spirit be here. Open our minds and our hearts to you and the lessons that you have. Please speak through Lenny and just let your message be spoken this morning. Thank you for Jesus, for his life, his death, and his resurrection for us. It's in his holy name that we pray. Amen.
I want you to know that for some of you, I feel your pain, because before this service, I went out to go to the bathroom, only to find out that the bathrooms were locked, closed down because of the water shut off and all of that. So I will try to make this as quick as possible. Knowing, though, that I have a tendency to go longer than normal, so I may be lying. I don't know. But and if some of you get out and run out quickly, I will understand. We're going to be in Judges 14 and 15. While you're working your way there, back during the 90s, I was a youth minister in Nowata, Oklahoma, and which is right north of Tulsa. And we would travel down to Tulsa. We did this on two or three occasions where we took our students, or I took my family, took some of them from the church. We went down to see John Jacobs and the Power Team. Yeah. These guys were, as you might imagine, Samson might have looked, and they did incredible feats of strength. They would take bars and bend them around their necks. They would take phone books like big, thick phone books. And I mean, I can't do canyons when I fold it in half. I mean, take it in half. They would do that. They would blow up hot water bottles, those big red ones that are really thick. They'd blow them up until they explode. They would break with their heads concrete bricks. Why? I have no idea. But they would do these feats of strength, and then they would kind of present the gospel to the people that were there. Somehow we're enamored with strength, enamored with what people can do. I know that. Those places were packed. People doing things that the ordinary average person can't do. I remember when I was a kid, the stories of Samson that I heard, killing 1,000 people, tearing up a lion, bringing the house down between two pillars. We'll get to that one next week. Those are the things I remember about stories of Samson, how strong he was. He had long hair, and with that long hair, with his Nazirite vow, God worked through him and did amazing feats of strength. Then I became an adult, and I read the book of Judges, and I read the backstory, and I went, whoa, wow. There's some things in the lives of Samson that I'm like, ooh, makes me scratch my head. Wonder not only about Samson, but about God. About why he would use somebody like this and how the methods in which he would accomplish some things. I got to thinking too, sometimes as we read this part, Samson's flaws were exposed. Often, not till we become adults, do we see some of the flaws exposed of people or our heroes or other things. You know, when we're kids, we only know parts. We become adults and we see the edgier side. We're going to get to some of that edgier side of Samson today. But I got to think in my own mind, I'm grateful that not all my flaws are exposed. I'm grateful that not everybody sees those parts. Aren't you glad that everybody doesn't see all of those parts in you? That they're not all written down for posterity's sake, for everybody to see and hear, written down in history books. But for some people, they are. And then I realized, I don't want to be judged just by some of those broken parts of me. Can you imagine if you were still judged by what you did as a teen? What you did as a kid, what you did in your college years, what you did, you name it. Someplace in your past, do you always want to be identified with that? Or maybe it's part of your present. Do you always want to be identified by that? Or do you want to grow out of that and grow up into something different and maturity? Thankfully, God works in us and on us and through us to develop us. But here's Samson's story. And we're going to jump in that. We're going to run through a couple of chapters in 14 and 15. And some flaws are going to be exposed by this strong man. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father, "Hey, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now get her for me as a wife." Demanding, I think he might be. Then his father and his mother said, "Well, is there no woman among the daughters of your own relatives or among your own people that you would go take a wife from these uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "No, get her for me. She looks good." Literally there, it says, "She is right in my own eyes." Now, a little bit later, once we're done with Samson, chapter 17 and chapter 21, there's going to be a line in both those chapters that says, "Now, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." Moses, back in Deuteronomy, before the Israelites have moved into the promised land prior to the book of Judges and them falling apart here, Moses says, "Hey, we're about to go into the promised land, but what you're doing right now is not good. You're doing things that are right in your own eyes." Sometimes all we can see is what we want. Seemed like what Samson saw, he went over to Timnah. Now, Timnah is only a few miles from where he grew up. Zorah, where Manoah, in the last chapter, it says Manoah lived, his dad, is only about 4 miles from Timnah. The Philistines have infiltrated Israelite territory, and they are very close, and he's growing up amongst them. And so he goes over to this territory just a few miles away, but he has spotted a girl, and I don't know what it was. Did they talk? Did they see each other? Did they kind of know each other? Did they just see each other from a distance? Did they wink and go, ooh, she looks good, he looks good? We don't know that part. We just know he comes back to dad and says, hey, get her for me. That's a little backwards for those cultures, because most all of them, the parents arrange things for their children. Although maybe children could say, hey, I would like this one, but usually the parents arrange things. Well, here we got Samson doing this, and they're going, whoa, 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 not to, you know. How about our own relatives? Yes, that happened back then. Not just in Arkansas, but you know, even Israelites. Or at least among your own native people, you're going to one of the foreigners. My wife and I were having a conversation about this, and now, why is God seeming to condone this a little bit? It doesn't really say one way or the other that that's what he really wants, except we read verse 4, and then it says this, however, his father and mother didn't know that it was of the Lord. Maybe the Lord is condoning this a little bit. For he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Now, I do know in Mosaic Covenant, they were not supposed to marry outside, especially they were told, don't marry the Canaanite women. Now, the Philistines aren't Canaanites, but they are foreigners. But here is Samson wanting to marry one of these Philistine girls. Today's sermon, I am calling The Lion, the Wench, and the Wardrobe. Yeah. And in the middle of this section, chapter 1 of this is what I'm calling love at first sight. For you see, Samson sees this girl, and it is like, oh, I like her. Now, maybe it's just because he saw what he liked. He liked her smile. He saw how she looked. Thought she's prettier. Maybe not quite so pretty. Wait till we get to chapter 15, and we'll hear what her dad says about her. But here it is, something about her. He likes her. And then that little verse 4, the Lord is seeking occasion against the Philistines. We already know that God is raising Samson up to do something against the Philistines. He's going to relieve the oppression by raising up this deliverer. But somewhere along the line, there's going to be things that Samson does, and we're going, how do you get away with that? Make me scratch my head. So here's the story, and the next part of the story, I call in from chapter verse 5, the rest of the chapter, I'm calling, honey, I'm home. Here's where it goes. Mom and Dad and Samson, and they travel a few miles over to Timnah. And along the way, somewhere they get apart, because the next thing that's going to happen, we find Samson by himself. He's about to enter the vineyards. Out jumps a lion. Just boom. I don't know about you, but my adrenaline would shoot up, and I don't know if I would go into fight, flight, or freeze mode. I would go into some kind of mode. And it tells us, verse 6 there, it tells this, and this is the first of three times it's going to say this. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat. Just like that, with barehanded, he takes down a lion just with his hands. It's not the first person in the Old Testament to kill a lion. David did, but with a slingshot. But the first one to do so with such ease. The amazing strength that he exhibits here. Here's something that it says. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Remember that? So he then goes back. They talk to the girl. They make some arrangements. They go back home. Sometime later, they come back, all in a short amount of time. How much time, we don't know. Time enough for the lion that is now freshly dead has now become a carcass. Something, scavengers have come and eat out the body, and the bugs have done whatever they do, and now a swarm of bees have come in and made their home and have created a honeycomb, and now there's honey everywhere. So when he comes back, he recognizes the lion. Oh, that's the lion I killed. Oh, look at that. There's some honey. So he reaches down in it, scoops out a bunch of honey into his hands. I can't do that. I don't like my fingers sticky. That is, Here he does this, and then he goes, and he just keeps going along, finds his dad, and says, hey, Dad, here's some honey, and Dad eats some. And once again, it tells us, and he didn't tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. Sometimes you don't want to know where your food came from, do you? Yeah. Twice, it says, he didn't tell them. Could it be that it's because he's broken some rules here? Mr. Nazirite vow man, not supposed to, dead bodies, dead carcasses, all of that, and that's what he's doing. He's not telling parents. Now he's unclean. Well, we move on. They've arranged it. Here comes the marriage. They're going to spend a week in this marriage festival. And so what they do is, because he's gone over to her place, he doesn't have his bachelor guys coming with them. And so the Philistines said, okay, I've got 30 guys. Here's your bachelor party. Here's your groomsmen. They're going to hang with you for the week, celebrate with you. Samson, I keep wanting to call him Solomon. I don't know why. Samson then says, hey, let's play a game. Us guys are together. I'll tell you what. I'll tell you a riddle. If you answer the riddle, I'll give each of you a garment of clothing. If you can't answer it, each of you will give me one. He's thinking he's going to collect on this wardrobe, get a new wardrobe for the new groom. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. That's a riddle. One they're not going to guess, you would think. We fast forward. After 3 days, they still haven't figured it out. And so what do? They go to Miss Timna. That's what I'm calling her. Miss Timna, and said, hey, if you don't help us out, we're going to, and here come the threats. We're going to kill you and your father. We're going to burn you if you don't help us out in this. So she goes to Samson, and Samson's still not going to let her know, I'm not letting you in on this riddle. She begins to cry. I don't know about you guys, but I hated it when Melinda cried. I didn't know what to do. It's like, okay, what do I do? Yeah. She wouldn't have been the first woman to cry to get something. That's what I always kind of thought, because I didn't always know the backstory. Now I'm looking at this woman, Miss Timna, and she's been threatened. Her life's been threatened. Her dad's life's been threatened. Now she's about to get married. That's a stressful situation as it is. And they come and threaten her life, and she's begging and pleading and crying. Finally, on the last day, he gives in, tells her what it is. She goes, relays to the guys. They come back, give the answer to the riddle. And boy, is Samson mad. If you had not have plowed with my heifer, he says. And then, the second time that phrase is said, verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And then he did what most people do when they get angry. They go take it out on somebody else. I'm angry with you. I'm going to take it out on you. Yeah. I'm angry at work. I'm going to take it out on my spouse or my kids. Or he gets angry. And he goes over to Ashkelon, one of the other major cities of the Philistines. And it's right on the Mediterranean coast. It's about 25, 30 miles away. He gets angry with them, and he goes over and kills them, 30 guys, grabs their garments, brings it back, and lays it at their feet. But that makes me scratch my head. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and then he went over and did that. God is seeking occasions to get the Philistines. Little by little, he's going to take the oppression away, but the manner in which it happens, I sometimes go, He's working through a flawed man, a guy who has anger issues, obviously. After he does that, he comes back and he goes back home to his father. It seems that he's forgotten that he's married. He's in this wedding feast. 7 days of this. But he leaves and he just goes back home. We don't know how long, because 15 chapter 1 tells us somewhere along the line he's probably come to his senses. He's gotten over the madness and realized, you know what? I just got married. But apparently it's some time, because it tells us in chapter 15, verse 1, but after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, which is in May or June, somewhere along the line, he decides, you know what? I'm going to come back. I'm going to go see her. I can imagine he takes this, and it tells us he takes this young goat with him. It's going to be this sacrifice. He's going to make up with her. And I can imagine him strutting back into Timnah saying, honey, I'm home, only to find out this next phase when the father-in-law says, you didn't show up for a while. We didn't think you were coming back. I gave her to the best man. I gave her to the other guy. How would you feel? Well, we know how he felt. He was pretty mad. In fact, the father-in-law was now a little scared. Well, tell you what, I'll give you her sister. Anyway, her younger sister's prettier than she is. Now just imagine if you were Miss Timnah here. You're getting married. It's the week of your wedding and the festival, and you get threatened. You're threatened by your countrymen that you're going to get killed if you don't do this. Then your husband walks out on you and leaves you. And before he does that, he calls you a heifer. And then when he finally does come back, you've gotten married to somebody else. But then your dad says, well, how about the younger sister? She's much prettier. I feel for her a little bit. Talk about sibling rivalry. What does Samson do? He does what he did before. He's mad at them. He's going to take it out on somebody else. He's going to take it out on the whole community. And so he gathers 300 foxes or jackals. And I'm calling this section, Samson outfoxes the Philistines. For you see, somehow he captured 300. How in the world did he capture 300? I don't know. Unless God is somehow working in this and bringing him kind of like the 2x2 coming into the ark. How did 300 get there? How did he trap that many of them? And then he ties their tails together, puts torches in there, lights the torches, and then sends all of these out into the field. Remember, it's wheat harvest. And they've cut the wheat, and now they're standing wheat stalks, so it's dried a little bit. Can you imagine the chaos that ensues? Can you imagine what the foxes are doing? Number one, being tied to something else and being lit on fire and running through the field. Can you imagine what PETA would do if they were around back then? And so in the midst of all of this, crops, gardens, vineyards, all being destroyed, Samson is mad and angry, and he is taking it out and using it as a tool on everybody around. So those who lost all of their gardens and vineyards and all of that, what do? Instead of taking it out on Samson, they go back and they take it out on father and daughter. And they burn them with fire. They basically fight fire with fire, and they destroy them, which then just ticks off Samson, and he goes and now kills them. Can you imagine not just the anger, but the revenge? Here's the issue with revenge. Revenge never seems to end. There's always a one-up. You get revenge on me, I'm going to get revenge right back on you. And then it's retaliated and retaliated, and it keeps happening over and over again. This time, when he kills them, he goes and hibernates. He finds some cleft in a rock, and he hides out. I'm done with this for a while. Only the Philistines, at some point, you know, the others rally around them and say, okay, we're going to go find this guy. And they go threaten the men of Judah and say, hey, bring this guy to us. So the men of Judah, they go find Samson in the cleft of the rock, and they're saying, hey, we need you to come down with us. And Samson agrees. Now, I don't know if he's toying with them, if he's feeling bad about some things. I think he's playing games with them a little bit. He says, okay, I'll come down as long as you don't kill me. There's 3,000 men that have come to get the one guy. They're afraid. He comes down. He says, you just bind me with two new ropes, that'll work. They bind him with two new ropes, and they take him over to the Philistines, and they meet up at a place called Lehi. Lehi was given the name after the event that is about to take place, because Lehi means jawbone, and you know what's about to take place. But once again, that same phrase is said right before all this takes place. Verse 14 of chapter 15 says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily so that the ropes melted like wax. They just fell right off. Like they were just little pieces of string and they just kind of came off. And then what does he do? He finds the jawbone of a donkey. It's freshly dyed. Another unclean animal, by the way. And then the jawbone of this ass, and he kills 1,000. I remember that part, this amazing feat of strength. My sister, she remembered this event from when we were younger and they did Bible Bowl, and she said we remembered it. It was heaps upon heaps. He had slain 1,000 creeps. It kind of rhymed. But that's what Samson does here a little bit. Once he kills them, he sort of does his little ditty, his little Hebrew poetry, his little poem there, basically saying, I showed you. I've called this section Jawbone of an Ass Whooping because here's what he does. Yeah. Jim gets away with it, so I can. He takes the word there for donkey, for ass, is also the same word for pile or heap. And he basically says, and what it is, it's a reddish-brown animal. And he says, with the jawbone of a reddish-brown animal, I have turned them into a reddish-brown animal. When he was done with them, can you imagine the piles of bodies and the blood stain everywhere? He has just destroyed 1,000 of them, and he's making his songs about it. One commentator said it like this, with the jawbone of an ass, I have piled them in a mass. In Samson's strength, he has destroyed over 1,000 here, but many, many more prior to this, and many, many more to come. God is seeking an occasion against the Philistines, and he's going to use Samson. And Samson is going to do some things that are kind of weird that make me scratch my head. And when it says God, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, every time Samson did some strong thing with the lion, with the 30 men at Ashkelon, with these 1,000. And some of those I'm like, I can get, okay, part of it. Maybe some others I don't quite get. The last part in this chapter, I called it strong man turned weak whiner. Because after all of these things, after God has done these kind of things through him, what does he do? Well, he gets thirsty. And he begins to whine. Now, none of us like to get really hungry or thirsty, do we? In fact, we have a tendency to whine a little bit if we do. We miss a meal. I'm starving. It's been 6 hours since I ate. Some of you are going, it's been 4 hours since I went to the bathroom. Yeah. But here at the end of this, God is going to provide for him once again as he... I'm thirsty. Why did you leave me out here? You're just going to let the Philistines kill me. Well, God so far hasn't let that happen. But God provides, splits the hollow of the rock, out gushes water for him to drink, and he drinks, and he's revived. God is gracious to us, even in our stuff we do. Yeah. I mentioned John Jacobs and the power team earlier. All throughout the 90s, they were very, very popular. May 14th, 2003, they were no more. They filed bankruptcy on that day and disbanded because John Jacobs, the leader of the group, this big, strong, powerful guy, well, he got himself into some affairs that led to his first divorce. Got married again, but it got annulled right away after that. one of the guys that he, one of his power team partners, said he was into all kinds of naughty behaviors. Many of those that were happening while they were out doing these feats of strength and sharing the gospel message. And no doubt people were being won to Christ while this guy's crumbling inside. Sometimes God uses us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our mistakes, in spite of our stupid choices. Now, I don't know where he is now, and I hope he's learned his lesson over some things, but I know that the events of chapters 14, 15, and 16 of Solomon's 20-year reign are just a few events. And we look at him and go, I don't know how we can look up to Samson. Keep calling him Solomon. I did that in the last hour too. Samson. Here's what I know. Hebrews chapter 11, he's listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Maybe there's things about Samson's life that we just don't know about, but these are the parts that got exposed. I mentioned earlier, I hope that we're not always judged by just some bad times in our lives, some circumstances that we made bad choices. And I hope God will still continue to use me despite some of my mistakes. I've known of preachers. I know a little bit about their lives, and yet churches have thrived under their leadership. Why is that? Maybe it's because God even uses us despite us. Maybe it's because God's got the bigger picture in mind that we only have little bits and pieces of. And we don't understand what he's always doing, that what he might do through us for somebody else, both for good or for bad, for their punishment or for their benefit and encouragement. While at the same time, while he's working in us and on us. Yeah. Title of this sermon series has been Broken Saviors. And I think we can all agree, looking at Gideon and Jephthah and Ehud and some of the others, some of their flaws have been exposed as we've gone through it. They truly have been deliverers who have been broken. Broken saviors. Jesus is the only deliverer who can claim to be unbroken. Unbroken by the sin that marred and scarred all of these others. Same as you and I. The irony is that this unbroken Savior chose to be broken for you and I. Earlier, we celebrated the Lord's Supper as we took broken pieces of bread, reminding us of the broken body of Jesus. He chose to deliver you and I from our sin, out of the oppression of the evil one. I had the scripture read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, those verses. I close with just a few of them, reminding us that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. He goes on to tell us why, so that no man may boast before God. But it's his doing that you are in Christ Jesus. Jesus, who has become to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, redemption. And he finishes it off, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The cross seems foolish to a world that doesn't get it. And yet that's what God chose to do through Jesus. As Larry said earlier, Jesus might just have been a little crazy about it. Maybe that just reminds us how crazy God is over us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Even in Samson's story and even parts of it we don't quite get, I thank you that you'll use people like him, you'll use people like us. Lord, I thank you for your grace, your mercy, that doesn't always keep us just like our mistakes, our failures, our past. You don't cause our identity to be just always defined by that, because you are in the process of changing us, redeeming us, making us holy. Father, it's in those moments when we are weak that your strength comes shining through. Father, we love you. Thank you for redeeming us. And as the song we sang, may we depend on you for those things, both in life and in death. May we learn to abide in you. Amen.
We are going to sing together one last time, so let's stand.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those Connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.